Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you could ask the Lord Jesus in person one question, what would you ask? About the future? About the past? We, of course, know that the Lord Jesus is seated at God's right hand as King, so we're going to have to wait to see Him face to face. But that doesn't mean that we don't have our questions. We all, each of us, have to wrestle through times where, with our heart, you could say, we would love to receive an answer, but with our mind, we know we may never get one in this life. John the Baptist had a burning question for the Lord. And it was a question concerned not with the past or with the future, but very much with the present. Are you the one who's supposed to come? Or are we supposed to wait for somebody else? Now, that's not a question you or I would ask today of the Lord Jesus, is it? The Bible, after all, tells us that this Jesus of Nazareth is the one who is to come. We don't expect someone else to come, do we? And yet our expectations of this Messiah aren't always met. This has to do more with us than with our Savior. John the Baptist thought that he knew all that was expected of the Messiah. That's what prompted him to ask the question. And actually, it's a question that's really not all that foreign to us, though we might use different words. It's a question that calls for a gentle but firm response. And that's what makes Jesus' reply to John, his disciples, that makes Jesus' response beautiful. His last message to John in prison is the answer to any and all questions or expectations John had or we might have of our Lord who's now in heaven. So I proclaim to you this word of the Lord: blessed is the one not offended by the ministry of Christ. And we'll walk through our text seeing three things in particular. First, the confusion in John. Secondly, the clarity or clarification even from Jesus. And thirdly, the challenge for us. So first then, the confusion in John. John the Baptist, our text says, is in prison. He's there because he had rebuked Herod for illegitimately marrying his brother's wife, Herodias. And so some of the disciples that John had while he was active, while he was out there, they're now following the Lord Jesus. Well, news comes to John's ears of how Jesus is doing in his ministry. Verse 2 says that John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, of the Christ. Now, since John's imprisonment, a lot has happened. Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. He healed a leper, a centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, two men with demons, a paralytic, two blind men. He calmed a storm. He called more disciples. In Matthew 10, he equipped his disciples to do his works of helping people and to be fearless in bringing the message of the kingdom. Surely upon hearing these deeds of Christ, and who knows how much more, John's going to be impressed, no? Well, John's reaction's not really what we would have expected, is it? John sends word by his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one who's to come? Or shall we look for another?" Why this question? Which is the big question we have to answer. In the history of interpretation, men like Augustine, Luther, Calvin, they said that John asked the question for the sake of his disciples. in order to bring them to John's own certain faith in Christ. Now, I'm loath to disagree with men like these, but I am afraid that this interpretation ultimately falls short. For what can we learn from a character sketch of John the Baptist? John, you may recall, commanded the crowds, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Chapter 3, verse 8. He wanted to see trees bearing fruit. Yet he urged this with a deep concern over what was to come. John declared with conviction that God was coming in judgment. He says in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, John said, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The point is, John prophesied, he preached division. Using the image of sifting grain at harvest time, John illustrates what the Lord Jesus would accomplish when he came. And just as a winnowing fork tosses the grain in the air to separate the wheat from the chaff, so Christ would come to separate people. John prophesied this. Christ is coming. He will gather the true believers, but he's going to punish those who don't produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This is what John came to expect. And that's not all. God also, in his providence, brought John face to face with the one prophesied to be the Messiah. John 1, verse 29. He, as John, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was saying, that's him. That's the one I was talking about. He's the one whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry or untie. So John was confronted, he thought, with the Messiah. He's seen the one prophesied to come. And he had some very high expectations of Jesus. Now, like others in Israel at the time, John expected that the Messiah is going to rise to a level of fame as the mighty Messiah. Now, in John's mind, the one to come was mainly a figure of power, yes, a bringer of judgment. He was supposed to come with fire, with an axe in one hand to chop down unfruitful trees, and a shovel in the other to sift the chaff. He expected Jesus to bring judgment upon the complacent, upon the lazy, the spiritually lethargic in Israel, and upon the enemies of the kingdom of God, and immediately establish a kingdom of peace and prosperity. He was not really expecting the Messiah to be baptized, or to call to his side fishermen, men of so little influence. He was not expecting a message along the lines of the Sermon on the Mount. For even though Jesus did preach with authority, his sermon seemed more concerned with putting axes in the hands of his opponents than in the hands of his own disciples. Don't avenge, he said. Expect persecution. Don't be violent. Love your enemies. Are these the deeds of the Christ that John foretold? Would the one to come really start off his ministry out in the sticks in Galilee, hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes? Why not at ground zero in Jerusalem? That's the best place to throw your weight around. Make some noise, ruffle some feathers of the corrupt religious powers, and make a huge impact on the nation. And oh, sure, you can do a miracle here or there with this person or that, but whatever happened to go big or go home? We get the idea. Jesus did not seem to be living up to John's expectations. He's not doing much to change the evil structures in Israel head on. So here lies the reason for John's question. It's not for his disciples' sake. It's for his own sake. Beloved, John is confused. Even more, he was having doubts. To be sure, he would not have been troubled by Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the gospel. John himself was a herald of the gospel. But John, it seems, was troubled that Jesus was devoting all of his time to this. He was having great difficulty harmonizing what Jesus was doing and what John thought Jesus was prophesied to do. What's going on here? When is Jesus going to do something worthy of the name Messiah? When is he going to free Israel from the Romans and give Israel her independence? Where is his winnowing fork? When is Jesus going to do, when is he going to come with fiery judgment? Why am I here in this prison, so forcibly removed from my task of preaching? Why doesn't he show his dominion and get me out of here? John could have very well been thinking of a passage like Isaiah 35, which we read, where in verses 4 through 5, the poor and the anxious were promised, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." John's confused. Where's the judgment that was prophesied alongside of blessing? Or shall we look for another to come and clean up this mess in Israel? You see, brothers and sisters, John was reading his Old Testament in a certain way. Old Testament prophecies, like Isaiah's, we need to understand, were often not time-specific. The prophets compressed great events into a brief space of time. What a prophet foretold often sounded like a single future event. But as history unfolded, it became evident that the original prophecy actually referred to multiple events. Let me illustrate, and those in the Vox Viva Bible study will probably recall this, I hope. When you stand in front of a distant mountain range, you may see what looks to be a single mountainous ridge. But if you come closer, or if you look at that from the side, you will see that what seemed to be a single ridge is actually a series of hills, valleys, mountains, with possibly distances of many miles between them. This is how it is with some Old Testament prophecies. God frequently did not provide his prophets with specific details about when their prophecies would come true. The prophets, therefore, see as coming together in a single vision events that are actually set apart by upwards of thousands of years. In our text, we see John struggling, you could say, to grasp the mountaintops concept of prophecy. John was viewing Old Testament prophecy about Christ in terms of that sort of single mountain ridge. John expected judgment and not simply salvation from the Messiah at his coming. On the one hand, beloved, it is surprising that John asks this question. He's being rather confrontational, isn't he? It would be something like a student walking up to his teacher and asking, are you the teacher, or should we expect somebody else? Now, the question suggests, look, I really don't think you're measuring up to your job. But in another sense, it should not completely surprise us. John is human. Even a man like John, a man that Scripture says was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, a man of such importance in Scripture, could wrestle with who Jesus really is. Believers, children of the Lord, doubt. You could even say that we can be grateful that John asked the question for us. Scripture is honest and it's open about the fact that people doubt. Even heralds of the gospel can and do doubt. You also may be doubting, struggling with things with the Lord right now. Questions enter our minds and they can be multiplied here. Why is there so much brokenness, Lord, in the church? Why is the church like this? Or why do I struggle with the same sin over and over? Or what's the purpose for going through this dark night of the soul? Or why, for that matter, is the Church of Christ under so much attack today from different parts? Why is the Lord allowing the world or false religions like Islam or just outright paganism to threaten the church? When's vengeance? When is judgment going to come? When is Christ going to act definitively? Why isn't the Lord Jesus doing something? That's what John is asking. Can we not ask the same? Expectations vary. We sometimes expect him to govern his church in a certain way, to rule the world in a specific fashion, or to simply answer our prayers in a way we think he ought. And when he doesn't fulfill our expectations, we can tend to question him, challenge him, even doubt him. Is Jesus the Christ? Is he the promised one? We work through our doubts, if they're there, by looking at the Lord himself. This is what John does. Rather than, as it were, constantly turning his own doubts over in his mind, he sends his disciples to go to Jesus and get an answer. That takes us to our second point, where we see then the clarity from Jesus. Jesus, our Lord and King, sets out to silence John's doubts. He doesn't attempt to suddenly meet John's expectations. He doesn't change his ministry by raining down judgment on all the wicked. Rather, he simply explains what he's been doing all along. Verse 4, Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." It's a fitting summary, isn't it, of the work of Christ. But you might possibly ask at this point, why does he say this? Well, his words would have struck a certain chord with John the Baptist. In Jesus' reply, John is going to hear Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. Jesus is referring here to prophecies in Isaiah in particular. He indeed alludes to Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." He also refers to chapter 26, verse 19, where Isaiah says, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise." And lastly, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. All of these texts in Isaiah are prophecies about the coming promised salvation. They all refer to the Lord's future reversal of the miserable effects of the fall. And so Jesus explains that in his ministry, he is the fulfillment of these prophecies about the Messiah. His gracious healings and his proclamation of the gospel bore witness to the character of his ministry. He is the one whom God sent to do away with the real problem in the world, not Roman supervision, but sin and suffering. That's the task of the Messiah of the world. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would display his power when the sick are shown mercy and the gospel is proclaimed. This is what Christ was doing, and this is how Christ describes his ministry to John's disciples. God was shining through the darkness in the work of Jesus the Messiah, showing mercy and preaching the gospel. And if the quotations themselves were not enough for John, there's something else that Jesus is doing here that underscores the character of his ministry. It's what he does not say that's equally noteworthy. In each of the passages that Jesus quotes or alludes to, there is also a strong word of judgment. And we saw that in Isaiah 35, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance." It's also what we read in Isaiah 61. Yeah, verse 1 continues, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." The point we need to see is, when Jesus, our Savior, refers to these passages, passages John would have known, he doesn't quote the parts about judgment. In other words, the Lord does not validate John's desire to see judgment alongside of blessing. And this omission on Jesus' part is deliberate. This adds to the picture of what Jesus was really concerned with at this point in his ministry. Not terrifying judgment on the nations, but showing mercy and preaching the gospel to those who needed it. John the Baptist felt that Jesus should be doing more than what he was doing, that he should be coming with fire and judgment. But Jesus' message was one of mercy and grace. His appeal to Isaiah here was not to ignore the other mountaintops of prophecy about his work of judgment. Instead, it was Jesus' intention to point out to John the first set of mountaintops in the mountain range of prophecy about him. And so Jesus responds to John's question by reminding him of something very important. John does not determine when and how the Messiah should fulfill prophecies. It's the right of the Messiah alone to fulfill what he will, to fulfill what God wants him to fulfill. So Christ does not modify his ministry. Instead, he looks to reassure John by simply telling him of his words and deeds. He points to Scripture to reassure John the Baptist that Christ was doing exactly what God had promised. Our text reminds us that Jesus does not work according to the expectations of men. He works according to the agenda God gave him. Instead of making others suffer by way of fire and brimstone, Jesus himself had to suffer and go to the cross. He had to bear judgment upon his own shoulders and thereby reconcile us to God. That's instructive for us. We need to learn to live with the confidence that the Lord knows what he's doing, and what he's doing is what Scripture told him to do. You and I can't know where things are going to go from here, but what we can be sure of is that we are secure because Jesus is the Christ who was prophesied to come. He is sovereign over all. He's revealed himself this way in his word. Christ has revealed himself to us the clearest by his word and his work. He healed the sick and the dying. He proclaimed good news to the poor. That's where his focus had to be. He preached and he promised forgiveness of sins and salvation for those who repent. And he made good on his promises when he went to the cross. That's where the Father expected him to go, required him to go for the people of God. So it is to the cross. It is the cross that we are to ponder when we think our Savior's not doing his task. The cross silences any doubts we may have about his messianic work. Because the cross is where our Lord far exceeded any expectations we had by offering his own life in place of ours. His redemptive work testifies that he really is the one to come. The facts speak for themselves. Our Savior was and still is doing his messianic work. And so he calls us, listen to my word and watch my work by faith. I know what I'm doing. Still today, I'm gathering my church from all nations, and I'm moving history closer and closer to the day when my Father will give the word, the end has come. Do you see that? Better yet, do you trust that he's still working out the plan of the Lord? Even if you don't understand why he's doing certain things and not others, he's not neglecting his tasks, not one of them. Place your trust fully in Christ, for he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. And that takes us to our final point where we see the challenge for us. The Lord Jesus didn't leave it at that. He finishes his reply by issuing a challenge. He knew the expectations of many. He knew they all wanted a conqueror rather than one who heals the sick and preaches to the poor. He knew, in other words, that it would be a tall order for his hearers to follow him. Yet that doesn't make him lower the bar, as it were. At the end of his reply, he instructs John's disciples to say to John, "Blessed is the one who's not offended by me." In other words, believe I am the Christ who is to come, and you will be blessed. Now, Jesus is now being somewhat confrontational here, just like John had been. Remarkably, he's issuing a challenge, a call to faith to John, the one who once foretold his coming. And yet, while being confrontational, he is also being kind. He doesn't put John to shame by saying something like, "And blessed is the one who never doubts if I'm the Messiah." That would have crippled John even more. No, he's giving a challenge to John. There is blessing when you take no offense at my ministry. The word he chooses for offense is very important. It's an important word. It's very interesting as well. It's a word often used in the New Testament to describe the judgment of God. The Apostle Peter later wrote of Christ as the chief cornerstone, and he added to this that he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. For many, Christ himself and his work and his word is a rock of offense. And so many come to judgment because they stumble all over his ministry. This is why Christ already now in his ministry issues the challenge to spare those he loves from judgment that comes through taking offense at him. This is the message for John. Not just for him, though. It's for all who come to know Christ. Yes, Jesus was looking ahead when he uttered the challenge not to take offense at him. He was preparing his disciples for a challenging road ahead. And that makes us think of what happened the night before Christ was crucified. On the Mount of Olives, he said to his disciples, "You will all fall away." It's actually the same word as take offense or not, or yeah, take offense. "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Jesus' disciples fell away. They all did. Not one of them was able to hang on to help the Lord in his messianic work. So Christ's word in our text here, his challenge, was justified. But his challenge, brothers and sisters, we need to see, comes by way of a promise. A promise of blessing for those who accept him as the Christ to come. That word, blessed, the first word, is important. With this, the Lord places himself as the focus of John's attention. "John, look at me. Blessed are you if you don't become offended by my word and work, but if you put your faith in me." You know, maybe John had actually not thought of it that way. Perhaps until now, John was still thinking, like, we are co-laborers here. We're in this together. This is why I want to speak with the Lord, because I don't think he's doing his job right. But Jesus says, no, that's not what this is about. It's about you believing in me. If you believe in me, you will be blessed. And God's blessing, we know, includes everything. Blessings for this life, blessings for eternal life. It's all about enjoying peace and fellowship with God, about having your doubts removed bit by bit. All of this and more is caught in Jesus' word. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. What about us today, brothers and sisters? Because Jesus' words are, yes, also directed right at us. The challenge lies before you today also to trust that your Savior is fully involved in your life. The Lord Jesus calls you to accept him as he really is. That means we don't consider, we don't view his church gathering work with frustration, with impatience. As it turns out, Jesus Christ is not the one who puts up stumbling blocks for us. We do it all to ourselves. We can't subject Christ's work to our expectations. We move forward rather with humility, with patience, with seeking out his word, and with faith that Christ is going to see his good work come to its completion. Those who do so are objects of Christ's beautiful blessing. What What kind of a Savior are you looking for? Is Christ the one who was to come? Or should you keep looking? Has he let you down? Do you find his work in the church and in the world today confusing, disappointing, even irrelevant? Are you ever tempted to cry out to him, "Isn't it about time you start doing something, Lord?" The Lord comes to you with a challenge. Don't find my work offensive. You put your faith in me completely. Congregation of Christ, listen to the word of Jesus. That's where you're going to see that he exceeds all expectations. He is the Messiah who was to come. He is the answer to every question of doubt. Blessed are you who rejoice in the wonderful, powerful, redeeming work of your heavenly Messiah. Amen.